Can anyone guess where we're turning today? Genesis chapter 2. Moving right along. Genesis chapter 2. We took a little bit of a break from the series that we've been doing, which, quite honestly, I didn't intend as a series, but it's hard just to stop where I left off. At some point, I'll break away from Genesis, but there's so much about our Christian life founded in the first three chapters of Genesis. And so we have, over the last month's time, walked together through the opening pages of Scripture, and we saw in chapter 1, we saw the formless void that God brought into existence, and with which He made the heavens and the earth. We saw light come into existence at the sound of His voice, the first recorded words of God in Scripture: "Let there be light." We saw all that has come about in the span of 6 days. The land formed above the waters. The green plants sprung forth in full maturity across the globe. Creatures filled the seas and then the skies. And then on the sixth day, land animals were made. And finally, man. Man was made differently than any other creature. And we'll give that some attention today. But then, after 6 days of work, God rested. As I mentioned last week, that always bothered me. Honestly, I knew it was a thing. I didn't know exactly why God rested. Why would he rest? And so the last sermon from this passage, we asked the question, why did God rest? And we searched through the whole of Scripture to find the answer. We saw that he didn't rest because he was tired or weak. We saw that it wasn't for the purpose of giving us one day of rest per week ourselves, because Scriptures tell us that the weekly Sabbath, which God mandated for the Jewish people, was designed to commemorate God's rest, not vice versa. He didn't do it so that we might, so that His people might rest on the Sabbath. He told His people to rest on the Sabbath because He rested, which really just reemphasized the entire question. So why did He rest? And when we stepped into the New Testament, we began to see the rules around that Sabbath day rest bending around the person of Jesus Christ. And as we zoomed in closer to see what this might reveal, we found the answer to why God rested: on the cross. See, Jesus, the Creator of the universe, hung there on that Roman torture rack, having accomplished the greatest feat since creation. And His last words were, "It is finished." The Bible tells us that at this point, Jesus gave up the ghost. He stopped working. And the Bible says that when He ascended up into heaven, He sat down at the right hand of the Father to rest from that great work that He had done. Now, again, I ask this. Was it because Jesus was tired that He sat down? No. He was no more tired than He was on the seventh day when He rested after creating all that is. No. It was because the work was done. When we turn to the Apostle Paul's letter to the Hebrews, the Hebrew Christians, we see, and that's the book of Hebrews, we saw the explanation of fulfillment, the answer for which we had been seeking, and why did God rest? God rested because the work was done. And he commanded the Hebrew people to remember that rest so that they might have indelibly imprinted into their schemata, into their mind, and into their way of thinking, this predictive truth that someday the work of salvation would be finished. And when it was, to quote the Apostle Paul, there would be a rest for the people of God. When we accept the truth of the finished work of salvation, and when we embrace Him as the only one who had any part in performing that work, we enter into a rest that cannot be denied. We embrace thereby this fact, that the work is done. The task of redemption is complete. And we need never work towards our salvation or for the security of it. God rested because the work was done. And He instituted that Sabbath day so that His people might have this memory peg constantly and indelibly imprinted in their schemata. There is a rest that is coming. And when Jesus said, "It is finished," the predictive fulfillment of the Sabbath day ritual was complete. So, now we have the distinct privilege of spending our short lives in the service of Him who saved us and secured for us this rest. So I've been so riveted to this passage, though, after completing our study through the first 7 days of time. That was kind of my original intention, was just to look at the 6 days of creation. And then I thought, well, the week isn't finished. So then we got that the seventh day rest in there, and I've even after completing the study through the first 7 days of time, these first few pages are so rich in their foundational truths for our lives. And so today I'd like to spend at least one more Sunday here as we see chapter 2 of Genesis begins a short recap of creation and provides for us some further information about how special we are to God. And that is my emphasis today, how special we are to God. As we read these few short verses, note how much care and planning goes into the creation of man as opposed to the rest of creation, and how special you are to God by his great plan. So Genesis chapter 2, and we're going to read verses 4 through 7. Genesis chapter 2. We're going to just pick up right where we left off 2 weeks ago in verse 4. "These are the generations of the heavens and of the earth when they were created, in the day that the Lord God made the earth and the heavens. And every plant of the field before him was in the earth, and every herb of the field before it grew, for the Lord had not caused it to rain upon the earth, and there was not a man to till the ground. But there went up a mist from the earth and watered the whole face of the ground. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this passage that does so clearly teach us that we are not just some accidental blip in eternity. But we are meaningful to you. God, I pray that your Holy Spirit would convince every heart here this morning that they are special to you. And that we would in turn live our lives in light of the specialness with which you have created us. And then God, if there's someone here today that has not accepted the finished work of Christ on the cross for their salvation, I pray that they would accept that gift that you've given them today. And that they would enter into your family and begin to see the specialness that you have planned for them. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So our text begins with this recap of creation week to give us kind of our setting. I'm all about recaps. I love reviews. The term generations, did you notice that in verse 4? These are the generations of the heaven and the earth. And the term generations is understood by the context as well as its standard meanings. It's not speaking of the lengths of time in the sense that generations of families would be speaking of, all right? A lot of times we think of generations as being, the time span of someone's life, right? And maybe even generations referring to long periods of time. And so we look back on the past generation, for instance, right? Or we look forward on the next generation. Well, you know, that's an understanding of the word generation, and it's within the concept. But that's not what we're talking about here. We're talking about the beginning of all things, the generation of them. You might say the heavens and the earth were generated. Okay, so when it says these are the generations of the heavens and of the earth, it means this is the generating of the heavens and the earth. What we've just talked about in the previous chapter was the generating of the heavens and the generating of the earth and the generating of the animals and the generating of light and all of this. And so the heavens and the earth were generated. And really, the truth of this verse simply repeats that of Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, right? So this is, in essence, a recap of Genesis 1:1. And then verse 5 rehearses the creation of every plant and every herb. Each had a purpose. And each had a place. And they were planned and designed before ever God drew them from the ground. You see that in every plant of the field before it was in the earth. In every herb of the field before it grew. God had all of this designed. He had all of it in mind. And then some additional information is given in this verse about the original design of our earth, and just out of interest, out of scientific interest, this is pretty important. It says that there was no rain that fell. There's no storms that blew in from the ocean as we experience here. The weather systems were different. It says that the Lord had not caused it to rain upon the earth. Now, the following verse tells us about God's original design for the watering of the plants on earth, because that would be your next question. Well, then how do the plants get water if there's no rain? Well, he answers that in the next verse. But first, notice the comment about the absence of man in the last part of verse 5. Do you see that? It says, and there was not a man to till the ground. You see that in the last part of verse 5? There was not a man to till the ground. I find this interesting as we recap all of creation. And we even give a hint at the perfect design of it. In that it's not insecure, less stable system in which storms blow in and water the ground. It was a more stable system. But then God points out here that it's missing something very important to him. The earth was not okay yet. Isn't that interesting? There wasn't a man to till the ground. I mean, I know it seems like nowadays man's the bad guy, and that, boy, this earth would just be better off without us. No. The earth was created for us. We'll look at that in just a little bit more and how important of a truth that is. But there was not yet a man to till the ground.
What we have today, no one tills.
So what we see here is that there's not a man to till the ground. And when we realize this and we come to this conclusion that earth was made as a habitat for man, and that without man to till the ground, earth would never reach its full potential. Earth was to be cared for and managed by man. And the creation of the earth was not complete without him. When we realize this, we must come to this conclusion. That as amazing and majestic as this creation is, it is not the primary focus in these 6 days. It was a gift to man made for us. And this tells us, it ought to tell us that we're special. And that God spent 6 days thinking about us and how his creation might be managed by us. Verse 6 tells us why there was no rain and how the earth was properly watered without rain. It says that a mist settled upon the face of the earth and watered it the same way a closed system greenhouse works. A great canopy of water, vapor surrounded earth's sphere and protected it from the harmful rays of the sun and from space. And we talked about that a little bit before, but it was a great system, sustainable and lasting so long as that system was not broken. Was it ever broken? Yeah. Finally, we come to that last verse that we read a moment ago. And therein we see the creation of man and something incredibly unique. Man was formed from the dust of the ground. Man was formed from the dust of the ground. Think of that process. From the lifeless stuff beneath our feet, composed of what? Broken minerals and rotten vegetation, God formed the first man. I'm reminded again of the formless void with which God created the universe. I'm reminded again of the character of our God. And I'm thankful again that the raw materials with which God works are no indication of the end product. Isn't that cool? The raw materials with which God worked are no indication of the end product. I mean, I think if I were to form something of dust and earth, when I was finished, it would look much like it started, like dust and earth. I can't even make a sandcastle. You know, I mean, sand is prettier than dirt, but I pile that sand together and I try to form it all up and I look away and I look back and you know what it is? It's just a pile of dirt again. I can't get it to look like anything pretty. See, what it is the materials with which I work are a pretty good indication of what the end product is going to be. You give me dirt to make something beautiful, I will make something that looks like dirt. Right? Yeah. So, but it's not that way with God, right? Give God dirt. Look what he comes up formless void. And look what he makes. Remember that next time you think that perhaps you're too far gone for God to do something beautiful. No. The raw materials with which God works are no indication of the end product. When God made that first man, he did so with you in mind. And I mean to prove this to you today, both scientifically and scripturally. That when God made that first man, he did so with you in mind. I believe he was designing all of us, because inside of Adam was all the genetic information for every human being. Did you know that? Inside of that first man was all the genetic information for every human being. Just think of that. God literally made you on the sixth day of creation. You ever think about it that way? I mean, he did. Everything about your genetics, your genetic makeup, he put into Adam on the first day of creation. He designed and he planned your makeup down to the last genetic marker. And then he made a commitment to form you in your mother's womb when your time came to be born. Let's get back to the creation process for now. We left that first man formed from the dust of the ground, but he was not yet animated. Okay? This is different than the rest of creation. God said, let the seas bring forth animals, you know, sea creatures in the skies. Suddenly, there was swimming around in the ocean all of these slimy little creatures and great big creatures. They were just all suddenly made. There was suddenly the air was filled with birds flying around going, wah, wah. But when God made man, he formed man of the dust of the ground, and man stood there inanimate, unmoving. The first man stood there like the trees with no conscience, like the rocks with no breath. And then God leaned forward and he breathed into man's nostrils the breath of life. No animal ever received this special attention. This was unique to man. Man became a living, spiritual, sentient, and morally conscious being. Man became alive like no animal can claim. Now, sure, other animals breathed and they moved. They even had some impressive thought processes. But none of them knew what it meant to be holy. None of them had in them an eternal soul. Animals were and are but physical life. Man has spiritual life. This proves the main point of our sermon this morning, that you are special. That God took the time to breathe into us the breath of life. This may seem like an unusual sermon from me, for you that know me. You may know that it is not my natural skill to tell people how special they are. It is God's skill, and I could learn from that, all right? But it's God's skill set, and a very important aspect of our belief system, to know that we are special. It's also, by the way, an easily eroded understanding in our culture that we are special to God. As our society follows the rest of the world and careens towards socialism and other godless trends, the result is a powerful inclination to fit in and to be like everyone else. The drive that people have today is to make it into the mainstream, to accomplish something of not to accomplish something of value themselves, but to make it into the mainstream, to be respected as someone who made it in to be like everyone else. Beyond that, there's a strong and dangerous trend to de-emphasize the uniqueness of man in creation. The failed theory of evolution has seen to this as well. I mean, if we all evolved by chance, then man has no priority over nature, and we must simply scratch out our subsistence here in this earth, easily lost in the hubbub of life. We are essentially meaningless if we came with no purpose. If, on the other hand, God built and designed an entire system around a single creation and paid special favor to that final creation, then there is something of great value in that final creation. Beloved, I intend to prove to you this morning that God did create you so that you might be more than just a small part of the tapestry of nature. You are the reason for nature. God's primary purpose in all things is to be glorified, and make no mistake, you are the primary means by which He intends to accomplish that great purpose. He built and designed this earth and the surrounding universe with the intention of it serving as a backdrop to your glorification of Him. That means that all of creation is the stage upon which God has placed you to perform and excel. You are special in this massive expanse of created things. One thing I've enjoyed over the last month is just peeling back the years of history to see God's original intent in the creation of man. And it is one thing to look at ourselves in the context of this day and age and wonder if God has a plan for us. Have you ever done that? Ever wonder if God has a plan for you? And you do that because in the context of this day and age, there's a lot going on, isn't there? A lot of people move faster than I do nowadays. Sometimes I feel like this world is just going on just fine without me. I can just barely keep up. And you wonder, does God have a plan for me? Does it sometimes seem that the surrounding circumstances of life confuse and complicate your view of what God has planned for you? Sometimes I think it's good to go back to the beginning and to see God's original intent before, quite frankly, the world got so busy, you know? Without the confusion of our mistakes and the complication of our failures, we can see that God made something very special when He made us. We can see this clearly when we study the creation of Adam and the care that God took in His design and in His purpose. Now, you may wonder about Adam's design and purpose has to do with you. All right? And I want to answer that question. You may not see the relevance. Say, yeah, okay, Adam was special, but me, I don't know so much. Science confirms this, all right? That your genetic configuration is unique and different than any other person on earth that has ever existed or ever will exist. This specialness is undeniable. And no one has the exact arrangement of genetic makeup as you do. Now, that makes you special, right? I mean, just by the definition of the word, that makes you special.
Unlimited potential.
No one has that exact same arrangement. So now follow my logic. When God created Adam, and science confirms this too, okay? He inserted all of that genetic information of you into him. It was all there. No one else would ever need them or use them like you would. And this is a proven fact. Darwin assumed that the genetic differences were developed as time went on, all right? And that they just popped up in the human race as they came about. He was proven wrong by this, by the way. But if that was the case, then people of different colors and appearances are literally unplanned anomalies, some superior and some inferior. And Darwin had some really definite ideas about which were inferior and which were superior. Science has proven Darwin wrong in this. In Adam, were all the genetic markers, all of the genetic information for every person that's in this room today. Isn't that interesting? All the genetic information for every person in this room today was in Adam on the day that he was created. Why were they there? Because God was thinking of you when he created Adam. All right? He planned for the coming together of these unique genes into the person that you are today. He even committed himself to your exact formation in your mother's womb. The psalmist speaks of God's protection of him in the womb in Psalm 139 and verse 13. For thou hast possessed my reins and thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. It's God fulfilling his promise that he made by inserting your genetic information and code into Adam on day six. Paul wrote of God's original thoughts of those who would accept Christ as Savior in his letter to the church in Ephesus in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 4. He says, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Notice that his thoughts of you were before the foundation of the world. He was planning you, forming you in his mind, even saving you in his plan. You were on his infinite mind and heart before he said, let there be light. So I present this argument that God planned you and included you in his formation of Adam. And if that's the case, then we can learn without all the confusion of today's circumstances about how special you are to God by observing his relationship with you in the person of Adam. So let's quickly see then how special you are to God. I just want to point out three very quick things about how special you are to God. Number one, you are special because God gave you his life. Very important turn of phrase right there. You are special because God gave you his life. You can see it right there in verse 7, Genesis chapter 2 and verse 7. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. Notice here that God did not just create life as he had in the animals. He did not put inside of man the same life force as the animals and the plants. He formed man inanimate first, and then purposefully breathed into you his own life. You know, I scroll down the Facebook page, and I want to make it real clear that for me to watch a sappy video is a complete accident. All right, I don't ever do that on purpose. So I scroll down the Facebook page. And those videos start playing right away. And then I accidentally hit the sound to hear what it's saying. You know what I mean? And I find that it's a video of some organ donor situation. Right? You ever seen that one?
No.
That's one of those where you suddenly get allergies, you know? Oh, my goodness. What on earth? My eyes are going crazy. Right? Where mother lost her child, and that child's heart is donated, and then someone gets that heart put inside of them, and then the mother gets to meet the person that has her child's heart inside and gets to listen to the heartbeat. Oh my goodness, what a tearjerker, right? Oh, it makes me a little bit emotional, not a lot, just a little bit emotional to think about it. Because there is this implication that the life of one is given to another so that they might live. Well, here what we see is something even more special than that, that God breathed his own life into Adam and gave Adam his life. God put his life inside of you. And that means since God's eternal and everything about him lasts forever, that you, unlike the creatures of creation, have an eternal soul, a spiritual component that will continue on after your body passes away. Now, you may look into the mirror and not be too impressed with what you see. But I'm not even going to look up. But let me tell you this, when you see your chest rise and fall with every breath, remember where that breath came from, where it comes from. It is God's life that was given to you with purpose so that you might accomplish great things for him. He gave you his life. That means you're special. When God breathed into Adam the breath of life, he did so with this promise that the very genetic markers that would someday be you were also being animated by his life. Number one, I would make this argument then that you're special because God gave you his life. The second argument that I would make is that you are special because God gave you a place to serve. We have but to keep reading in this chapter, Genesis chapter 2, and we just pick up in verse 8 where we left off. And the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden. And there he put the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of knowledge of good and evil, and a river went out of Eden to water the garden, and from thence it was parted and became into four heads. The name of the first is Pison, that is, it which compasseth the whole land of Havilah, where there is gold, and the gold of that land is good. There is bdellium and the onyx stone, and the name of the second river is Gihon. The same is it that compasseth the whole land of Ethiopia. And the name of the third river is Hiddekel, and that is it which goeth toward the east of Assyria. And the fourth river is Euphrates. And the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. It's an interesting description of the Garden of Eden. So very clear, so very exact, and with so much purpose. As we read on here in this second chapter of Genesis, we see the special care with which God placed Adam on the earth. He didn't just send him out into the world to carve out his own purpose. He cared more for you than that. He cares immensely. This is so important you grasp this morning. God cares immensely about what you do with your life. He has a purpose for you. I mean, look at Adam. He didn't just say, okay, Adam, I've breathed into your nostrils the breath of life. You've got my life. I don't really care what you do, but, you know, there's earth, space, go for it. No, God had a purpose for Adam. He created a place for Adam to serve him. And he put him in the garden. He said, this is your job. This is your task. This is what makes you special. You know, the other creatures and stuff, you know, they do their thing. They wander around. You have purpose. You do your task. It's what makes you special. I have a plan for you, a place for you to serve. God gave him this place to serve, and this gave Adam purpose, and not just the sort of purpose that he could come up with himself, but a divine purpose. And from this I deduce that God has a purpose for you. He designed you with purpose, and he has a garden for you to dress and keep for his glory. Now, it's not happenstance that Adam ended up in this beautiful garden. God made this garden for him, and then he placed him inside of it. Beloved, God has a place for you in this world for you to serve him. It's part of why you're special, because God has a place for you to serve. You're not left to your own creativity to try to carve out some meaning on this world. Paul spoke of Timothy's purpose in his second letter to him, 2 Timothy chapter 1, starting with verse 7, "For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our God, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God, who hath saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began." Does that bring it all back home? God had a purpose for you when he was putting the genetic markers that make up you into Adam. He had a place for you to serve. God planned our purpose in life as he formed Adam. He has a place for you to serve him, just as he created a place for Adam to serve. You'll find no equal purpose by yourself. So stop trying to create your own meaning out of your life when God's already given you a place to serve. Dive into his purpose. Dive into his service and find real purpose in your life. He's created no one else to do what he's created you to do. You realize that? God made you special, and he has a place in this world for you to serve him. And he didn't make anyone else to serve where he's made you to serve. That makes you special. There's a third argument that I'd like to give, and I know I'm short on time, but it's a really short argument. It's number three, because God gave you companionship. You keep reading. Actually, you pick up in verse 18, and the Lord God said, "It is not good that man should be alone. I will make him and help meet for him." And out of the ground, the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air, and brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. And Adam gave names to all the cattle and to the fowls of the air and to every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found an help meet for him. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept, and he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman, and brought her unto man. And Adam said, "This is now bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man." This next one is important, okay? Because we're talking about eternal principles here. There's certainly a lot to learn from the creation of Eve in regards to a marital relationship, right? That's all great. But I want you to look at the character of God, not to leave Adam alone. Okay? This tells us more about God than it tells about us. God didn't create anyone to live alone by themselves with no contact with humans for their entire life. That's not the way he created us. God gave you companionship. It shows that God never intended for you to be alone. Even the first man, more competent and able than any of us, needed companionship. And God did not fail to meet that need. Beloved, God has not left you alone either. If you feel alone, it's because you have not yet availed yourself of the companionship that God has prepared for you. Don't get me wrong. I'm not talking about your marital companionship. All right? That's part of it, but really only a part of it. The very character of God is to give you companionship in life. And God cared enough to bring people into your life that can help and encourage and guide and love you. And I know this morning because you are surrounded by them this morning. Okay? It is by design that this is the case. He didn't leave you alone because you're special to Him. Part of the feeling of loneliness is to feel like, well, I'm really nothing special. There's no one that really wants to have anything to do with me. But see, that speaks against the character of God. God doesn't leave people alone. He provides companionship. Profitable companionship. You can see it in His design of the church. You can see it in His design of the family. You can see it in His design of the church. You can see that all of this is the character of God playing through since the day He pulled the rib out of Adam and created for Him a perfect companion. God's character hasn't changed. You're still special to God, and God doesn't intend for you to be lonely. As you know, the world didn't stay perfect. Adam didn't appreciate everything that God had given him. He chose to walk away from all of it. But God planned for this also. And He sent a Savior, His own Son, so that we might find our way back to Him. Beloved, you are special to God. There's no one like you. And that's by design. Because God has a plan for you. He created you on the sixth day of the first week of the historic timeline. And in doing so, He made a commitment to your life, which He is fulfilling. It matters what you do with your life. Because you're special. And look, if you say, you know, I don't know how special I am. I don't actually see it. I don't think I have a relationship with God. Well, hey, God planned for you on this day to hear this news. That we are all sinners and fall short of the glory of God. God also planned on this day for you to hear this news. That the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. God also planned, because you're special, God planned for you to hear this. That whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So if you're wondering about God's plan for your life, I can tell you one thing. If you haven't accepted Christ as your Savior, today is the day of salvation. That too is in the Bible. It's time for you to embrace the gift of salvation that God's given you in the person of Jesus Christ so that you can realize the specialness that God has planned for you in your life. We're going to sing a hymn of invitation, and I would challenge you, if you would like to know more about accepting Christ as your Savior, that you can come and sit in the front row while we sing that first stanza of number 315. Go ahead, stand as you find number 315, 315 in your hymn books. But listen, child of God, perhaps you've just been drifting and have not embraced how special you are to God. You say, you know what? I didn't realize it was important for me to find the purpose that God has prepared for me. You can make this commitment that you'll embrace the character of God in making you special by fulfilling His purpose to glorify Him with your life. It's what He created you for. It's what makes you special. We're going to sing that first stanza, "Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to Thee."
Take my hands and
in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you.